Our scripture reading this Easter morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses, John 20, 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Doug. All four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them give testimony to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and for good reason, of course. For each, it's the great and the final climax of the life of Jesus, and they give us a good deal of information about those events. We know that Jesus was crucified. We know that he was raised back to life. We know how these events took place. We know why. But each of the gospel writers is selective in the pieces of evidence that they choose to share. And as we continue in John's gospel, we realize that he was an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness to those events, and he selects as one focal point of his narrative, just one, the important role and the presence of Mary Magdalene. And this is important because it bolsters the evidence that the disciples of Jesus who were women were very significant. Several of them were named Mary. Combined with the other gospel accounts, more than one Mary was present when the women arrived at the tomb early that Sunday morning. Now, John doesn't tell us much about this, but we know that Mary Magdalene was not the only person there. And contrary to what we think we know, stuff that we glean from, say, Andrew Lloyd Webber's Jesus Christ Superstar or Dan Brown's heretical book, The Da Vinci Code, or some other place, there is no evidence that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, at least not in the Bible anyway. What she was one of the earliest followers of Jesus. A woman who had been possessed by demons, and she was a financial contributor to the ministry. Most of what we hear about Mary Magdalene comes in these accounts right here. So she was one, if not the primary leader among the women who followed Jesus, and that very well may be why John singles her out. In the passage that follows ours for today, beginning at verse 11, that has to be one of the most touching and one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, at least it is to me, because it's here that John tells of the interaction between Mary Magdalene, and Jesus as he reveals himself post-resurrection for the very first time. But we're focusing on John 20, verses 1 to 10 this morning. And so Mary, as leader of this group of women who comes to the tomb, they find it empty. All the gospel writers refer to the day You notice this as the first day of the week, not the third day. It's certainly not the seventh day of the week. It's the first day, signaling that something new and significant has happened. And so, combined with other passages, including in Acts 20, which we gleaned from when we were there in our sermon series on Acts, which we'll pick up again this upcoming Sunday and finish, this serves to kind of bolster our recognition that the symbol of the importance of Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week was the change of the early church practice from meeting on Sunday rather than on the Saturday Sabbath. And that's a view, of course, that is shared by many, the majority of Christians. So Mary runs back to the city, and she does that to inform Peter and John, who in turn run back to the tomb, or run to the tomb, to see for themselves. So let's pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And your Spirit inspired the prophets and the writers of Scripture. And your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. And we ask that you send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight and encouragement and faith and hope through the proclamation of the Easter gospel of resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is it that Mary Magdalene saw? What did she see? From verse 1, not only do we read that it was the first day of the week, Sunday, but when Mary and the other women arrive at the tomb, she saw that massive stone that was closing the opening of this tomb had been moved away. Now, moving that stone would have taken some effort, and it would have taken several people. And clearly, Mary and the other women were not expecting to come and find the stone moved away. They were justifiably disturbed to find that the burial place of Jesus had been disturbed, right? That would be disturbing. But verse 1 is telling us another important thing. Clearly, the early disciples of Jesus did not plan to steal Jesus' body themselves so that they could claim he had been resurrected from the dead. Because the initial response to the stone being rolled away was one of shock. Now, the word that we have translated here in verse 1 as saw means to look and see. Simple as that, to look and see. It was Mary's observation then, as she peered into the place where Jesus had been entombed. The stone was pushed aside. And then in verse 2, John adds to the data, the circumstantial data that we have about the events of this first Sunday. He reports that Mary came running back to the city to find Peter and himself. She tells them that Jesus' body is missing, and we, did you catch that in verse 2? We, affirming that she was not the only person there, do not know where he is. So, Peter and John, and there's very little uncertainty here that when John refers to this other disciple, he's referring to himself. Peter and John take off for the tomb themselves, the younger of the two, I think, outpacing the older. And at verse 5, John, having arrived first, stops at the opening of the tomb and he peers inside. Now we find out another important detail. The empty tomb, as we like to say, was not really empty at all. The grave clothes of Jesus were still there. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. You know the game, or maybe it's a test, and I just thought it was a game. But you know that game where you have like a shoebox or the computer screen shows you a bunch of stuff and you have so much time to look at all of the objects there and then they go away and you have to write down all of the things you saw, right? All we know from verse 5 is that John looked in and he saw that the tomb was not empty, but that the grave clothes were still in there. It was kind of a look-and-see moment. A look-and-see moment as Mary had experienced earlier when she noticed that the rock closing this hewn-out tomb of Joseph of Arimathea where Jesus had been laid was rolled away. She saw. And I point this out because the word translated saw in verse 5, pertaining to John, is the same as Mary's seeing in verse 1. But there's more to seeing than just making simple observations, right? I mean, to recall what you saw is one thing. What do we mean when we say to one another, oh, I see. I see. Because when we get to verses 6 and 7, the seeing becomes more than just mere observation. Peter comes rumbling from behind, and in typical Peter fashion, he does not pause at the opening of the tomb. He just blasts his way in. Listen to verses 6 and 7. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and placed in a place by itself. Just in giving us a broader description of what Peter saw, we get kind of a clue that Peter's seeing is greater than John's initial peek into that tomb. But the real clue comes from the word that John selects for saw in verse 6. He, meaning Peter, saw the linen cloths lying there. John selects a different word, a different verb for to see in verse 6 is not the same word as Mary's seeing in verse 1 or John's seeing in verse 5. It's from the verb theoreo, from which we get our word to theorize. To theorize. And thus the added detail from John. So when Peter goes in to see what is in or not in the tomb, he not only looks and sees, but he sees and he thinks about what he sees. We don't have a clue yet about what Peter thinks or what he concludes. We just know that he not only sees the linen cloths arrayed as they were, as well as the way that that facial covering was folded up neatly off by itself, and he wonders about this. He wonders about it. He has questions about what he sees. It's at this point that historians and theologians begin to wonder a little bit too. What was so unusual about what Peter and John and the women saw? What was so unusual about that? Do you remember the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Now, I haven't been preaching through John. This is back in chapter 11, so we haven't We haven't been there recently, but it's a fairly well-known story. Lazarus had already been entombed also. He'd already been entombed. But John reported back there in chapter 11 that when Jesus called Lazarus forth from the tomb, Lazarus sort of stumbled out because his hands and his feet and his head were all wrapped up in those grave clothes. Jesus had to ask somebody to go and untie him. So there's a difference here. Jesus didn't just come back to life in the same form that he had been as he died. As John Stott likes to put it, his body was transmuted into something new and different and wonderful. Now, we know this from other accounts in the Gospels and Acts about Jesus post-resurrection. Something pointing to that is evident here in John 20. Peter does not yet understand it, but he sees enough to know that something is different. Something is unique about what is left in the tomb. He's observing and asking questions mentally. This isn't just a missing body. There's something else going on. Now remember, Peter and John came barreling into the tomb, or at least to the grave site, having been told by Mary that someone or some people had taken the body of Jesus. And that they, the women, didn't know where they had taken them, these people. But when Peter looks and sees, he sees that there's more than just a missing body. He sees something else, but he can't quite wrap his finger around it. Now, as we leave Peter wondering what's going on inside the tomb, let's think about this a little bit more ourselves. When the body of a deceased person was entombed in ancient Judea, they would take these scented strips of linen cloth and they would wrap them around the body. And then interwoven with these strips of cloth were spices to, you know, cover up the odor of the decay. And from the other gospel writers' accounts, we know that this is what the women had come to do because the execution had been somewhat hastily accomplished on Friday evening so that it could be completed by sundown and the beginning of the Sabbath rest. And some of this was done. The job was apparently not as thorough as they would have liked it to have been in normal circumstances. And the women were concerned about this, and they were prepared to do it appropriately first thing Sunday morning, once the Sabbath was over and they could procure the stuff they needed. In verse 6, when John, here in John 20, when John says that these strips of cloth were lying there, the word he uses implies that the items lying were lying in some sort of orderly way. And so what John only saw, what Peter only saw, but in an odd sort of way that had him kind of questioning what he saw, was that the linen clothes had not been untangled, unwrapped from the body of Jesus and piled in a heap, but had simply, maybe even with some of those spices or whatever they had on hand to hastily embalm the body on Friday night, had just sort of collapsed onto that rock that served as the shelf for the body, with the facial cloth having been set off to the side. Now do you understand why Peter is seeing, but in a questioning, maybe even a dumbfounded sort of way? What John, and I suppose Mary and the other women, had not, in their shock over realizing that Jesus' body was gone, Peter realized that this scene was strange. And it was strange. And this wasn't even the Lazarus sort of revival, that poor guy had to be unwrapped from his mummified state. Jesus had just emerged. He had emerged from his grave clothes. And that was sort of evident in the way they fell there. As if the body they had been wrapped around just slipped away. Historians and linguists and lawyers, they've examined this evidence. It's the same evidence that you and I have today as we read about what John and Peter saw back then. And they've declared that this was not a robbery of a body. It was a resurrection. Peter doesn't apparently grasp all of this in this quizzical moment he has, but when he arrives at verse 8 and 9, John does. John all of a sudden gets it. And he reports at verse 8, the other disciple, meaning himself, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. John, now having his wits about him and putting aside what he assumed about Mary's earlier report that the body had been removed, he not only sees and questions what he sees, as Peter was doing, he sees and believes. And if the addition of the verb to believe is not enough, sure enough, John uses yet a third verb for to see. In verse 8, which means to see with comprehension, to see with understanding. How about that? John sees the grave clothes lying there so remarkably put together and undisturbed, except for the missing body that they previously held, and recognized what had occurred and believed. This was a resurrection. Now, verse 9 is interesting, but it mirrors our experience, or at least the experience of most of us, when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. We not only learn of his sinless life and the atonement he made on our behalf, we not only learn about its validation in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but we trust, when we come to saving faith, we trust that this is not only true, but that the claims of Scripture, that it actually works to save us from our sins and reconcile us to God eternally, has and will be effective. But at that moment of faith, which John experienced here, our faith is real, but it's not yet complete. John is admitting he didn't know everything. We don't realize all there is to this new life that we have in Christ when we first come to saving faith. There's much more to learn. There's more to understand. There are things to do. John, professing his faith, is also admitting in verse 9 that he still didn't understand all that there was to know. And the same is true for us. For John, seeing was believing. But for John and us, believing is only the beginning of seeing. Once again from Romans 10, Paul writes, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You who are present here today, in person or via live stream, you have seen in the scriptures for yourself that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. Having lived a sinless life, Jesus' death was orchestrated by God to provide a perfect sacrifice for sin. Not his sin, but the sins of those who believe. Do you admit your sinfulness? Do you recognize your need of forgiveness, your need of a Savior? Do you understand that Jesus, having taken your sin upon himself on the cross of Calvary, exchanged that sin of yours for his perfection, so that you may now be reconciled to God, not as the sinner you are, but redeemed by the sinless Christ." Once we truly come to faith in Jesus Christ alone, our need, as John points out here in verse 9, is now, even having come to faith in Christ alone, to continue to learn and to continue to understand more of the scriptures. It's then that we will come to have confidence that our seeing truly is believing, because to truly believe is to see. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Lord God, I love this chapter. Thank you for this Lenten season. Thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for the evidences of all the Gospel writers that we are able to glean and understand from your word, see its richness, understand its meaning with more depth, recognize the calling you've placed upon our lives and the responsibility we have once we are yours to follow Jesus. But on this morning of Easter, we recognize and remember more than any other thing that you raised him from the dead. You validated him, you validated his ministry. And in his resurrection, he overcame sin and he overcame death. That we, those who believe, truly believe, will one day also experience resurrection. We thank you, Lord God, for this truth. We thank you for the fellowship that we've had here together. We thank you for this time of worship where we focused our attention on you. And we pray, Lord, it has been pleasing in your sight. Bless us as we go from this place, as we fellowship more, as we gather together as family, as we eat a meal, enjoy this beautiful weekend you've given us. May we boldly proclaim the truth that Jesus has risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen.
Now please rise in heart or in body as we respond to the proclamation of God's word by singing "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
People of God, receive this benediction on Resurrection Sunday. It comes to us from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.